chapter number 1. It's great to have, it's always fun this time of year to see, you know, college students and others back around. I'm feeling a little guilty this morning because I made kind of a big deal out of the fact that I was only going to have my daughter, my college daughter, home for 2 days, and I was kind of like, woe is me. And then she showed up and surprised me on Tuesday, so she's been here all week. So Kayla, it's great to have you home, and that's been wonderful. And I also wanted to acknowledge Tom Wright being here, serving in the Air Force, home for Christmas. God bless you, brother, and thank you for your service, all right? Appreciate it so very much. Thank you all for being here today. So, you know, when we think about the fact that tomorrow is Christmas, and that brings a lot of, you know, joy and you know, festivity, it also brings a little bit of stress from time to time. And I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand if you still have Christmas shopping to do. I'll just inform you that Walmart's open till 6 tonight, okay? So if you have issues there, please feel free. When I think about not so much now, but, you know, in my past, things that used to kind of, you know, stress me out about the holidays and this time of year, and that would be snow. And shoveling snow and all that's a part of being in kind of a snow environment, you know, being from the Midwest. And I have to tell you, I don't like the snow. I don't miss the snow at all. And I have this little theory about those of you that may be here and say, I love snow. If you love snow, my theory is you've never lived snow. You've just visited snow. When you think about snow, this is what you think of. You think of this nice, oh, wonderful, so beautiful, so pretty. When I think of snow, I think of this. This was snow in the Midwest. Gray, sludge, slushy. It's around till April. It's not lovely. It's not pretty. It's not anything that's fun to look at. But sometimes that can stress that. I was out a couple weeks ago doing my yard. We've got a big tree. We've got a new house over here, and we've got a big tree in the front. And man, it's like the leaves coming off that tree. It's like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Like, it just never ends. You know, it just keeps coming down and coming down. And so I was out there, and I was raking all up, and I've got the leaf blower out there, and I'm like, man, I'm getting so tired, and I can't stand all these leaves. Then I was like, wait a minute, shut up. I would much rather be doing this than shoveling snow. So I'm all about raking leaves and having the leaf blower out. Season can get very stressful. I heard a news story this week that at LAX, they have comfort dogs on hand. Have you heard about this program? Pets Unstressing Passengers. And so they've got animals, you know, at the airport, where you can go and you can get a hug, and you can pet them, and you can just kind of de-stress, you know, from the craziness that sometimes happens at the airport. So I don't know if that's your thing today. I was thinking as I was getting ready to come up here, you know, thinking about the candlelight Christmas Eve service tonight, and we'll light the Christ candle this evening, and then from the Christ candle, you know, that flame will spread throughout, and it's always a beautiful moment. And I was thinking back to our very first Christmas Eve service at Riverbend School in 2012, so 5 years ago, and remembering some of the stress that we had as leaders at the time, wondering if, like, the fire alarms or the sprinklers were going to go off when we, like, all blew them out at the same time. And then a couple years ago here, like, what's going to happen when, like, 300 candles all get blown out and the smoke starts rising? Oh, please, 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 please. So wasn't nearly as stressful the years after, and hasn't been stressful here at all. But there's a lot of things about this season that sometimes bring about a level of stress and anxiety. And so I want to, as we think about the stress of our Merry Christmas, I want to ponder how stressful it must have been for Mary's Christmas as we think about the announcement that was given to her in Luke chapter number 1. A young woman, we don't know her age. Some speculate she could have been as young as 14 years old, miraculously becomes pregnant through the Spirit of God and is now with child without a husband, setting her up to become an object of ridicule and spite in a culture that she was in. Stress. So let's read about this announcement and her response. So if you'd stand with me, that's our custom. If you're able to and comfortable, please stand with us as I read these verses this morning. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38, page 948, if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. Bible says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Thank you for the season of the year. Father, as we did last week, I also want to just this week pray a blessing upon those which this season is a struggle and a difficulty and a reminder of loss and hardship. Just bless and comfort and watch over each one here today. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely assemble, freely gather, open up your word, learn from it today. I pray that it would bless and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So as we enter into Christmas, three things I'd like us to take from these verses today. And if you'd like to take some notes, there's a little handout in your bulletin. If you want to fill in the blanks as we go along today, that would be great. Okay? So number one, rejoice over God's favor. Rejoice over God's favor. The angel comes to her, Gabriel, says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then later on, the angel says to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." To rejoice over God's favor. The Bible said she was blessed among women. Not above women, but in verse 42, we read that she was blessed among women. And we think about God's favor on Mary, God's favor on our lives. There's a couple things I'd like to point out as it relates to that. Number one, in his choice, okay? In his choice. Mary was chosen. Mary was selected. Mary was one that God saw and God picked to be the one who would bring forth the Christ child. And the Bible says a lot about how we too have been chosen. So I've got a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to read them. If you want to jot those down to look at later, please do so. But a couple very powerful passages of scripture in the book of Ephesians. Let me read the first one, chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Look what the Bible says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." We have been chosen by God as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, we loved him because he first loved us. It wasn't, "Man, I really love him, so he's going to reciprocate my love for him by loving me." That's not how it works. Okay, I'm able to reciprocate his love for me because he loved me first. We too have been chosen. And then look at chapter number 2, these first 5 verses. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the Bible makes it very, very clear that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And something who is dead, someone who is dead, doesn't know that. They're dead. There's nothing that a dead person can do. God has to do something miraculous to bring about in that person the knowledge of the fact that they need Jesus as personal Savior. And so we enter into this great debate about how man's responsibility intersects with God's sovereignty and God's choosing of his people. Because the Bible also talks about how we need to receive and we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And one thing I'd like you to write down in the margin of your notes there someplace is this phrase: acknowledge the tension, but affirm the truth. Acknowledge the tension, but affirm the truth. You know, there are a lot of things we read in the Word, and we're like, man, that kind of seems like, I read this verse over here, and it kind of gives us this kind of indication. Then I read this verse over here, it kind of gives this indication. Sometimes there's a tension, but that doesn't in any, and people use that, well, then it's just not true. I can disregard it then. It's contradictory. No. We acknowledge the tension that exists, but we affirm the truth that God makes his choice, and I am responsible still in my life. Someone has illustrated this way, and it's very simple. It's very elementary, but it does get across the truth of a kind of a doorway. And on the one side of the door, on the entrance of the doorway, it says, "Whosoever will may come." Hey, come on in. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then you walk through the doorway, you look up on the other side of the doorway, and it says what? Chosen before the foundation of the world. And I won't profess to understand all the intricacies of what's involved in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, but I read from Scripture, and I believe Scripture to be true, and it says that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and God chose me. And this morning, and at this Christmas season, just as Mary found favor with God, I'm rejoicing over God's favor in my life, in choosing me to be a part of his family. So if you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior, you know, it's not because one day you got a clue. And like, hey, wow. No, God, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you were chosen. You were selected. You know, think about all that you've been going through these last, you know, several weeks or maybe even months as you've been picking out presents and selecting those gifts, selecting those things for your family. And you're being meticulous, you know, and you're looking at the price and you're looking at the age and you're looking at the instruction and you're looking at all these things and you're making your choice. And God has done that same thing with you and he's done that same thing with me. I have been chosen. The other thing that it helps me with is as I interact and as I pray for those who have yet to make that decision. Because one of the things, and part of my evolution, you know, as both a follower of Jesus and as a pastor in ministry, and that has been to not be so occupied with my strategy in sharing with others what it means to know Jesus as Savior. Because what I've come to understand is it's not by the wisdom of man's words. If the Holy Spirit isn't working in someone's life, that's what's ultimately necessary. Now, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Yeah, we got to share the message, okay? But we need to be praying. We need to be praying. And it's not about our strategies as much as it is God's presence and God's power and God's ability to transform the heart of another person. We rejoice over God's favor in his choice. Mary was chosen, so are we. Rejoice in that fact this Christmas. Not just in his choice, but also in his presence. In his presence. He says, "The Lord is with you." Are there any more beautiful words in the Bible? The Lord is with you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Everybody with me? All right, cool. The Lord is with you. to rejoice over God's favor. I've got a friend of mine in ministry. His name is Aaron Loy, and we met several years ago. He was a church planter in Nebraska, and now he's in Tennessee. And he was doing he was filling in for somebody at a church, and someone took a picture of him teaching, and he put this, and they posted this picture of something that he said, and you can't really read that. Sorry about that. When you hear God's silence and feel His absence, trust His presence. Anybody ever been there? Man, like I don't hear God. I don't hear Him anywhere. And it seems like He's absent. It's in those moments that we trust His presence. When you hear God's silence and feel His absence, trust His presence. The Lord is with you. Maybe you're familiar with the Babby Mason song. This is an oldie. This is an oldie but a goodie, as my grandma used to say. Okay? Trust His heart. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. The Lord is with you. Man, rejoice in God's favor, in His choice, in His presence. No matter what you are facing, God is present. God is present. The Lord is with you. Believe that and rejoice over that today. So, number one, rejoice over God's favor. Number two, remember God's power. Remember God's power. This is an amazing moment. I mean, this is a world-changing moment, a pivotal moment in all of human history. The announcement of the fact that Messiah would be born from Mary, and her response is not a celebratory one. It is not a, woo, this is going to be awesome. It is, it fills her with fear. And we need to remember God's power in the midst of fear. And I love this about the story when it says that she was greatly troubled at the saying, and the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God," is that she was met in her fear with a word of encouragement. I love that. She was met in her fear with a word of encouragement. So it's not, you know, hey, this is what's going to happen, and oh my goodness, like this is troubling me, I'm distressed, I'm fearful. What is wrong with you? Did you not hear what I just said? You are going to give birth to the Messiah. You know, wake up. That's not the response. She was met in her fear with a word of encouragement. Let's not miss that. John 3, 16 and 17. We love verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Amen? Amen. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Look at verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." There's no condemnation of Mary in this moment. There's no reprimand of Mary in this moment. There's a word of encouragement in the midst of her fear. Boy, that's a lesson that all of us can learn. To meet those moments with a word of encouragement. And if His Son did not come into the world to do that, we don't need to do that either, okay? Lots of fearful people in the Bible, and God's power is always greater. The Bible is full, the book is full of people who were fearful. Moses, we've been going through the book of Exodus as a church, and we see the fear and the doubt and the distress, and God's power every time is greater than the fear. Elijah and some of the things that he struggled with, God's power greater than that fear. Peter, often doing things and saying things that demonstrated a lack of trust, a lack of faith, a fear mindset, and God's power always greater. God's power is always greater. And whatever it is you are in fear of, whatever it is you are in distress over, God's power is greater than that. And we learn that from the interaction with the angel and Mary in Luke chapter number 1. So remember God's power in the midst of fear. Remember God's power in the midst of impossibility. In the midst of impossibility. Behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, my nickname is PG, Pastor Greg, PG. So I'm going to keep this PG and not PG-13 or R. But that's not how it works. Okay? Can we just, does everybody get this? Okay? That's not how babies are born. That's not, it's just not how it works. This was an impossible situation. This was something that defied human science, medicine, history. It was a unique, supernatural something that God did here to bring about Jesus into this world, being born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. We read it in Matthew 19, verse 26. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Verse number 37 in our own text, for nothing will be impossible with God. Check that. With God, all things are possible. And verse 37, but nothing will be impossible with God. So he's making it real clear. All things are possible. Nothing will be impossible. All and nothing. There's so many things that we confront in life, and we put them in a category that says, God can do everything but, and we put an asterisk. This is just too big. This is too great. This is too daunting. This is too overwhelming. And the story of Christmas and the message to Mary and the power of God demonstrated in the midst of impossibility. And I want us to remember that today. I want us to remember that this season. With God, nothing is possible. What is it in your life that is seemingly impossible? With God, it's not. With God, it's not. Just as there are lots of fearful people in the Bible, and God's power was greater, there are lots of impossible situations in the Bible, but God's power is always greater. Look at these three guys again. Moses, Red Sea, and again, we talked about all this. So Moses, Red Sea, trapped, closed in, Pharaoh's army coming behind, mountains to the side, Red Sea in front. God's like, I got this. I got it covered. No problem. Watch this. And across they go. Seemingly impossible. Elijah, the story of him with the prophets of Baal and the great contest that takes place. And, you know, the sacrifice and the water in the sacrifice and the water around the sacrifice. And we're going to pray and which one brings down fire from heaven. Builds an altar. He kneels. He prays. He says, God, let them see that you are the God. Whoosh! Nothing is impossible. Jesus said to Peter, hey, come on out here. Come on out here. I'm walking on the water. It's Jesus walking on the water. Come on out here. What does he do? He steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. The God that we serve, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is the God of the impossible. And we remember his power in the midst of our fear, and we remember it in the midst of impossibility. Thirdly and lastly, we'll be done. I want us to replicate Mary's heart. Rejoice over God's favor, remember God's power, and replicate Mary's heart. Just her attitude. Just to leave here today and to go into this Christmas and go into the rest of our lives and just be like Mary. Be like, demonstrate this attitude, this heart, this disposition toward the announcement that God has made to her through Gabriel about her bringing forth Jesus. And there are two things I want to focus in on. Replicate Mary's heart in position. I am the servant of the Lord. And in submission, let it be to me. After going through all of this, Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And that's where I want my heart to be. In position, I am the servant of the Lord. In submission, let it be to me. This is who I am, and this is what I do. I wanted to read something to you today. You know, as you can imagine, and you in your work settings, you know, you get information and memos and, you know, bits of pieces. And the same is true for us that are in ministry. You know, we get emails and we get we subscribe to blogs and podcasts and things of that nature. And I received this a couple of weeks ago, and it was such an encouragement to me. I wanted to share it as part of this message today. And there's obviously a primary application for those of us that are in full-time Christian ministry, but the reality is every blood-bought sinner of God is in full-time Christian ministry. So I'm in vocational ministry. That's what I do to provide for my family, but every single one of us is a servant of Jesus Christ. And so as I read this, you know, that's one filter, but I want us all to take note of some of the great things that were said in this. The heading is, and if you can see it on the screen, "Royalty is my identity, servanthood is my assignment, intimacy with God is my life source." That's really good. Being a servant is a high calling for people with a top-notch work ethic, a compassionate heart, a large dose of grit, and unwavering humility. It is a position that is crowded with pride, egos, laziness, and selfishness. Let it never be so, church. Service is more clearly a life of sacrifice. There are many nights when a call comes in that pulls us out of bed and to someone's side as they struggle through life. There are days that don't seem to end. The bankers come and go, but the servants lose track of time. A servant does not need a watch or to watch a clock. They don't get paid by the hour, but are there in the hour of need in someone else's life. There are not 40 hours in a week for a servant. There are 168, and they are all available when they are needed. A servant is not pampered. They may never get a pedicure, but they know the feel of another's foot. They have smelled the stench of those that walk in the dumps of sin and the ghettos of immorality. A servant sheds more tears for the pain of others than their own. A servant does not need to be recognized, but recognizes the needs of others and moves with compassion. A servant does not need a title. They do not need their name etched in stone or written on business cards. They do not spend their money on fancy clothes, but soft towels. A servant prays first and eats last. A servant does not fight to be right, but is always righteous in a fight. A servant is a slave to those he serves. He does not enslave. A servant demands nothing from others that he hasn't demanded of himself. A servant knows the pain of a knife in the back, but doesn't know what it feels like to put one in. A servant does what is right when no one is looking, and when others are sleeping, he is still sweeping. A servant serves. He does not work. When we look at the landscape of the American church, we do not see servants. We see clock watchers in fancy clothes who pay attention to every tick of the second hand from their Rolex. We see people consumed in fame, glory, and praise. We see people like water taking the path of least resistance. We see people with an ugly work ethic and beautiful business cards. This cannot be us. We have been called to the highest position in life. We have been called to the ultimate duty. We have the most important job on the planet, to serve in Jesus' church. There is nothing that compares. When you were young, maybe you had a dream job. You thought, this would be amazing if my life turned out in this way with this career. I have a news flash for you. If you work in the ministry, you have the single most important job on the planet. Do you still dream of something else? Do you want to do something more significant? There is nothing more significant. You have landed the dream job. Are you acting like it? Are you giving yourself to the job like you should be? What are you holding back? And are you waiting for a fancier title? Are you waiting for a raise? I heard once from someone that when you're offered a ride on a rocket ship, you don't ask which seat you get. Working in Jesus' church is the ride of a lifetime, and it makes me sick to see and hear about people jockeying for position. May it never be so, church. We do the job regardless of the return on investment. Being a servant can be thankless and draining. It can be a hard road, but serving is the pinnacle of human accomplishment. I pray as we come into this next year that we will all look away from our watches and fix our eyes on the ultimate servant, Jesus Christ. I pray that we know the feel of an enemy's foot in our hands as we bless them. I pray for the strength that we may all give it all in service of the greatest mission the world will ever know. If you want to be great, become a servant in 2018. Powerful. And I just took that moment and I just prayed and I said, God, help me to be that kind of a servant. And I said, God, please help Adventure Church of Yuba City to be filled with those kinds of servants. When we look at that verse, verse 38, I am the servant of the Lord. The word there is doulos, which is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave. It's one who has given up all of their rights, all of what they expect, all of what they feel they deserve for the greater purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I give up my interest. I disregard my standing for the sake of His. And this is the heart of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And we wear this upon ourselves. I am the servant of the Lord in position and then in submission. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever I can do, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. Friends, we have got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that understanding. And I want us to replicate Mary's heart and all that she was going through. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me. From the outside looking in, Mary's Christmas would have been an incredibly stressful time. But we're reminded again and again, and especially in this story, beautiful things can come from stressful times, right? Beautiful things. Something beautiful came from this moment. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our good friend Angel Diaz. You guys remember Angel? He moved to Texas. We miss him. He's probably watching. Angel, we love you and we miss you. He posted this on his Facebook a couple days ago. I wanted to share it. A diamond is just a piece of charcoal that handled stress exceptionally well. I love that. Thank you, Angel, for sharing that with us. How do we manage? How do we deal with those situations? Do we understand that from those times, beautiful things can come about? I had an experience this week. I'll share this in closing. I had an experience this week that reminded me of the Thanksgiving dinner that we held on Thanksgiving Day. So just, you know, a few weeks ago, we held a Thanksgiving dinner. And those of you that were around, you know that we didn't have the numbers that we thought we were going to have. We had tons of leftover. It was a little bit disappointing on the side of expecting a full house and a lot of people and just a lot of opportunity. And we're so grateful for everybody who contributed and volunteered and helped and served. And I had to kind of reorient myself, my brain, my mind, my spirit about success. And God really used that in my life. But it was a bit of a stressful experience for me. And just this week, I had a conversation with someone, and I pulled up someplace, and they saw the sticker on my car, the magnet on my car that says Adventure Church. You know, you're invited, you know, to Adventure Church. And they said, "Hey, do you go to Adventure Church?" And I thought, well, it depends. Like, what are you gonna say, you know? And I was like, no. I said, yeah. I said, I'm the pastor of the church. We're so blessed. And she went on to tell me that she was here with her family that day. And she just unpacked in the few moments that we had together just how important and meaningful it was that her and her family had a place to come, to have a nice meal, to enjoy their time together. And she said, "Will you pray for me?" And she mentioned some needs that she had. And she said, "I'm so excited for when you guys start Saturday night service because I will be there." And I said, "God, thank you." I walked away and I was convicted again. And I said, "God, thank you for bringing beautiful things from stressful times. Thank you for bringing beautiful things from stressful times." And there's a lot about this season that makes us anxious and can stress us out. And as we think about Mary's Christmas, I want you to remember to rejoice over God's favor, remember God's power, and replicate Mary's heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments together. Thank you for the message that you gave to Mary through Gabriel. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's here today who's going through it, whatever that might be. And Lord, may we be reminded that beautiful things can come from stressful times. And Lord, I thank you for this one that I met this week. And I again, Father, just ask your blessing upon her and her family and the needs in her life. And Lord, I pray that same prayer for every person in this room today. Thank you for all that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that's been made on our behalf so that we can, in faith, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, work in each heart. Continue to bless, continue to encourage, continue to call and choose, call out those who need the gospel. And Father, I pray that as a pastor, as a staff, as a leadership team, as a congregation, our heart would be, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And may no other title matter other than doulos, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Bless and encourage each one. And Father, we ask your continued blessing upon this day as we celebrate and rejoice in the gift of your Son. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.